This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. You'll find our text this morning in verses 30 and 31. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse 30. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 20, verse 30. The Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we come this morning, and as we prepare to hear the Word of God, I pray that we would understand that it's not the personality of the pastor. It's not just another speech. It's not just someone who's trying to dialogue with another person. But, oh God, it's the Word of God. It brings life. It corrects us. It instructs us in the ways of life. It keeps us close and clean. It is my prayer this morning that as we preach the Word of God and as we mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that, God, if we have forgotten, I pray that we would come home. If we have never heard it before, I pray that we would listen this morning, because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. And not only is it in the name, it's in the very words of God themselves. Spirit of God, be our teacher, our tutor, the great reminder this morning. I pray even now that you would come, sweet Spirit, and that you would drive away everything that would cause our minds to wander, that you would keep away all distractions this morning, that we might look into the Word of God, hear the Word of God, and then respond to the Word of God. Take now this offering that's about to be given according to the Word of God, and bless it and use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He is coming. And if you say, "Well, you just hang on well, I'll be in heaven and you can just stay down here in the well." Because he is coming again, and it is sooner than we could ever imagine. But let me ask you a question this morning. Why would God write a book? Why would he write a book? Why would God want to have a relationship with people who reject his ways? Why would God send his own son to live and die for all of mankind? Why would God have his children share this same story over and over again every day in every nation, state, and home? Why is that? Because God is telling us that we can know him. God is not some deity who sits in a far away place that we have to try to figure out how that we can appease him. God wants us to know that we can know him, the one who is real, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is all-knowing. And that should not scare you, should not cause you to be fearful. The one who will deliver us from the illusion that there's no one that we can trust, because he is the truth. This is what you and I were made for, ladies and gentlemen, and this is what we were redeemed for. Did you know that Christianity is a matter of personal pronouns? The fact that we're able to say, "My God, my Lord, my Savior," and knowing that God says of you, "My child." God would use sign miracles to draw the attention of the people to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. There's 36 miracles in all four Gospels, and John records 8 of those. And yet you say, well, you know, those are neat stories, and that was for that time and place, and you know, Jesus, you know, had to sort of do what he could so that people would hear his message. No, the miracles, they were signs to draw the attention of the people to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the one whom the Old Testament prophets wrote about and told us about. You say, well, why do we need a Messiah? Because you need a Savior. God would use the miracle signs to teach the people that his word is powerful and life-changing. I'm going to give you some examples in a few moments. God would use the miracle signs to show the people that he is Lord over all creation. The Bible tells us that great crowds followed Jesus because of his miracles, and that's in John chapter 6. But in the end, many would leave him. They were the bread and fish crowd. They only came along because of what they could get out of him. Even the religious leaders who plotted his death believed that Jesus, that his miracles were real and that they were from God. But understand, listen, this is important, especially what you hear and see on TV today, that the miracles never saved anybody. Now, wait a minute. No, listen. The miracles did not save anyone in the New Testament. It pointed them to the Savior, but it never saved anyone. Faith in his miracles should lead to faith in his word and to personal faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Go back to John chapter 2 just for a moment. Let me show you something. John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Jesus has just completed the miracle at the, you know, the water into wine at the in Cana of Galilee. It was a wedding feast. So at the conclusion of chapter 2, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You know what those three verses tell us? It tells us that they believed in the miracles of Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in them. Now, why would, that sounds odd, but why would he? Because Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew that they were not genuine in their faith because they were just excited about what he could do. It was something new. He was performing miracles. He turned water into wine. He was able to take care of a crowd at a seven-day feast. And yet they did not believe in him, the reason why he came to the earth. So because of that, he did not commit himself unto them. You ever wonder why sometimes in the Gospels Jesus would come, for example, the rich young ruler, and people say, boy, that he would be a great asset. He would be a great asset to the church, preacher. But yet the Bible says that after Jesus challenged him in a couple areas of his life, that he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. Well, what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, have you kept the commandments? Have you honored your mother and your father? He said, oh, I've done all those things. And then Jesus said this, then give all that you have away and come and follow me. And it said he went away sorrowful because he was very wealthy. See, in our day, it's not just about money. A lot of people are rich in their pride. They're rich in their ego. They're rich in, and you can just fill in the blank. And they're not willing to give that up and come and follow Jesus. So because of that, Jesus, the Bible says in John chapter 2, he did not commit himself unto them. He did not make an investment unto them. Why? Because they weren't genuine. They weren't really looking for the real thing. Because it also says that Jesus knows our hearts. See, folks, he knows whether or not you're playing games. That's what it means. But back to our text. You remember the water into wine? That was the ritual of the law being replaced with the reality of grace. That's what that picture is. And you say, well, David, when Jesus spoke the word, when he spoke, he was reminding them, you know, here was a wedding feast that was traditional. It was legalistic because you were supposed to have this. And what happened was is that they ran out of wine. So Jesus comes, and in grace, he gives them the best of all that they've had all week. It was better than anything that could have been purchased. That was a gift of grace. They couldn't earn it. They couldn't pay for it. He just gives it to them. But you see, if we get so caught up in the fact that we really don't know who God is and what God is, then we'll just say, well, that's just another miracle, water into wine. How about this one? How about the healing of the nobleman's son? That's in John chapter 4. Listen, the gospel, his word, brings spiritual restoration. Healing of the lame man. When Jesus spoke the word, his weakness was replaced by strength. How about the feeding of the multitudes? That's in John 6 again. That's when Christ, when he spoke the word, it satisfied the spiritual hunger of the people. How about walking on water? The word transforms fear into faith. How about the man born blind? Jesus overcomes darkness and brings light. How about the raising of Lazarus? The gospel word brings people from death to life. Did you know that God can do all of these things? And it's not only back in the historical, ladies and gentlemen, it's in our day. God's word is living. Did you also know that there's a lack of knowledge concerning God in our day? God is the one in whom all value abides. Listen, he is infinite wisdom, righteousness, goodness, mercy, truth, power, and life. So that there is no other wisdom, righteousness, goodness, mercy, truth, power, and life save in God. God understands the value of everything. That's why his standard is so high. Why do you think people run away from God? Well, it's because they know he's right. And he's the only one who can help you. He's the only one who can save you. Do you know that God is the creator of all things, both in heaven and earth? All things were created for his glory. And that simply means to reveal his power and his passion. When it talks about the glory of God, and just a few moments ago, Jeff was singing about the midnight hour, that when Jesus comes again, and we think about how it's going to be a glorious, glorious time. Do you understand what makes that so glorious? It's the fact that God, in his love, is coming for us. And he is going to literally take us out of this sin-cursed world. That's his love. That's his glory. That's the glory of God. His love for me. His patience for me. His long-suffering for me. His forgiveness for me. That is the glory of God. Thirdly, he's the judge of all men. God is a righteous judge, sternly punishing those that swerve from his laws and do not entirely perform his will. Do not entirely perform his will. And you sit today, you say, well, I'm out, I'm done, there's no way I can do all that. That's the whole point. When you submit yourself unto him and you become one of his children, he gives you the power to become one of his sons and daughters. See, folks, we haven't gotten to that place where we're helpless yet. We still got a little man-o-man-o. We still got a little woman-o-woman-o, I guess you would say. Then, you know, and I don't need this, and I can make it, and I can figure it out, and I can manipulate, and I can continue, and I'm okay, and everybody else is okay, so I don't need all this submission stuff. And you don't have peace, and you don't have joy, and you don't have a lot of things. But you got your misery. Lastly, he is the giver of all grace. God is mercy and gentleness, receiving kindly the wretched and poor that flee to his clemency and trust himself to God's faithfulness. Trust his faithfulness. God will keep his word. He will do what he says he will do. When he says he forgives all. And he doesn't keep records because he said so. He chooses not to remember. See, folks, if we don't understand just those four simple things about God, then we're going to really struggle with the fact that, you know, that Jesus would come and he would do these miracles, and you say, well, he's just showing off. No, he's not showing off. He's teaching people. He's setting these signs up that are pointing to the very fact that no one could do this except the Son of God. And why is it that the Son of God has come? Why has he fixed creation, water into wine? Why has he raised Lazarus? Why has he healed the man born blind? Why has he's touched the nobleman's son? Why has he done all of these things? He's showing us that he is Lord over all of these different circumstances. And if he can fix those things, he can fix you and me. That's the point. And see, we miss it because, well, I'm okay. I don't really need anything. And you know what Jesus would say to you today as you have that thought run through your minds and hearts? And this sounds harsh, but it's the truth. Jesus will not commit himself unto you. I thought he was a God of love. He is. But listen to what I'm getting ready to say. God knows your heart. He knows your bent. He knows what your intentions are. And it's not that he's going to waste his love, because it's never wasted. But he will intentionally do whatever it takes to reach you until, like Pharaoh, you say, no thank you. And then God says, I'll be a gentleman. I'll let you have your own way, ma'am, sir. I'll let you have your own way. Faith is not that we see God, but we know that God sees us. That's faith. Faith is not, I've got to gin it up, and I've got to, you know, I've got to really think hard, and I can see God. No, you don't have to worry about that. Just know that God sees you. That's faith. It's not what I do. It's not what I try to work up. It's not that I get all spiritually lathered up. It's the fact that I know that God sees me. He knows me. I have nothing to hide from him. I'm going to be absolutely honest with him. I'm going to be humble before him, because everything that I am, everything that I ever will be, is because of him and in him. So I am dependent upon God. John writes to convince his readers of the identity of the incarnate Son of God. Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. In these two verses, and there's just a couple of things I want to show you. John comes, and it's amazing. He's surmising all of his 20-plus chapters here as he comes to the end of chapter 20 in his gospel, and he's putting it all together that here's what I've been telling you all along. You start out in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He comes again in John chapter 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And by the time he gets to the end of the book of John, he says, if we could write down all the miracles and all the things that Jesus did and said, the books of the world would not be able to contain them. But then watch 31. But these are written... John said, here's the purpose. Here's the theme of my book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing ye might have life through his name. There is the gospel message right there. Well, why is the word of God written? So that we can believe. But are we saved because we believe in the word of God? No. Some of you say, you have just lost your evangelical mind. No. Go back to John chapter, I believe it's 4. Let me dig it out real quick. I've got it here in my notes. Chapter 4, that's where it is. Now that I've got myself in this hole, I've got to dig myself out of it. I don't know who wrote these notes, but somebody did. Okay, we'll go to chapter 5, verse 24. That looked good, but it was chapter 4, David. 24. Verily, I say unto you, listen, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now look back at 24. He that heareth my word and what? Believeth on him that sent me. See, that's where the whole crux is. Verse 39 of chapter 5. Watch this now. He's talking to the religious leaders. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And, or but, they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, verse 40, that ye might have life. How many people say, well, I'll just keep the Jews, I'll just keep the Old Testament, and God will accept me? How many people say, Well, you know, I just believe the Bible, and if I believe the Bible, then God will accept me. The Bible, God's words, point to the Messiah. Faith in Christ, that's what saves you, in the person that God sent. God has given us literally a love letter. It's called the Bible. It's called the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. And ladies and gentlemen, you can believe all the periods and the dots and the commas, and you can believe all of that, but it won't save you. What saves you is Jesus, because the Word points you to Him. Now watch this. And the reason why Jesus came as the incarnation, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, is because, ready? God does not want you to have, and you can't have a personal relationship with the Word of God, but you can have a personal relationship with the Son of God. We say that the Word of God is living and breathing. Did you know that the Word of God is Jesus? Now, I'm not trying to confuse you here, but the Word of God is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. But you don't have, with the printed page, that's not what saves you. It is the living, breathing, blessed Son of God who is the Word of God. The Word of God, Jesus, is nothing more than God's words in action, in the flesh. That's what saves you. That's why we say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Word of God. It doesn't say, for whosoever shall read their Bible will be saved. It doesn't say that. For whosoever shall join the Baptist church and get baptized will be saved. It doesn't say that either. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus himself said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Now here's the thing. Why is it that people struggle in coming to Jesus? Because he is God's standard of what? Not only of perfection, which none of us can attain, but he also represents God's sacrifice for our sin. And when you start thinking and dealing about Jesus, not only as the perfect Son of God, we can handle that, but when we start thinking about him as a sacrificial lamb who was given on our behalf, then we have to deal with our sinfulness. And pride will stand in the way every time. And we'll say, we'll water it down. Well, I'm not as bad as some. You're still bad. Well, you know, let me translate that. You haven't been caught yet and gone and sent to jail. That's what all that means. Folks, if we don't come to the point where we understand that every one of us in here have a wicked heart, wicked, ungodly heart, that it is by the grace of God that we haven't just gone out and done something horrific. Each one, we have that in us. Preacher, you've just insulted me. No, I insulted your pride, sir. I didn't insult you. You see, we've got this mindset because of we're educated and, you know, and we can do this and we've got a little bit of this and we've got a little bit of money and we've got, you know, we know how to dress and we know how to clean up and we know how to behave. We think that we're okay. But you know what? We're like the painted sepulchers that Jesus talks about when he was coming in Passover. He says, and look at these painted sepulchers. They would take all the tombstones, and as you come off the Mount of Olives, they would go out because it was going to be a big time, and they wanted to kind of dress up the city, which was dirty anyway. They would paint all the tombstones because you had to walk through the gravesides, the graveyard, to get into the city of Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. The Mount of Olives, when you look down off the Mount of Olives into the Kidron Valley, it's a cemetery. So they would paint all the tombstones. And Jesus said, you Pharisees and you religious people, a.k.a. us, he says, you're like a bunch of painted tombstones. You look good on the outside, but there's death on the inside. That's what he was saying. And boy, did that offend a bunch of people. And what I just said offended some of you. Well, who do you think you are? I'm a sinner saved by grace. You don't want to know the old David. You wouldn't like him. I didn't like him. But if we don't come to that place where we understand that I have a wicked, ungodly heart, that I need to be saved from my sins, that's why Jesus came, to save us from our sins. Rescue me. Something or someone stronger than me that could break that bondage. Someone who can control me. Say, wait. Someone that would love me, and in return with their kind of love, not my kind of love, I could love them, and he would give me the power to say no to sin and yes to him. That's salvation. And because I have knowledge of God, he's the creator of everything for his glory. That means I'm in that. Am I giving him glory with my life? Or I just give him heartache? He did not make me to be like Adam and Eve in a fallen state. He made me to glorify him. He made me that I would love him and let the world know that I love him. And through that, he gets the glory. How does he get glory? Because he saved me when the world said I was unsavable. He loved me when the world said I was unlovable. He reached down to me when the world threw me away. That's where he gets glory. See, folks, we can dress it all up, but we're still all in the same boat. And the boat's sinking. Thank God it ran on a sandbar of grace, and he rescued us from all of that. That's what he does. I also know that he's a God who judges righteously. He reads my heart. He knows if I'm playing games. He knows, and he will not tolerate it at all. He breaks, as a child of God, he will not only discipline me, but he lets me know immediately that we're out of fellowship with one another. The relationship's still there, but we can't have fellowship. David, I knew that thought before you let it run through your mind. I saw that word before it jumped off your wicked tongue. David, I'm watching the steps that you're taking. I'm watching where your eyes are looking. I'm looking at the things that you're handling. David, I love you enough that I'm going to discipline you because I'm going to continue to save you from your sins. That's what he does. But you see, some haven't gotten to that place where they think that they need that. It's beneath them. Remember a story one time Dr. Percy Ray told Dr. Terry. He said he was in a revival in a small church in Mississippi. He said, a little shotgun church. He said, and he looked up while he was preaching. He said, and he looked back there, and there was a young minister. His name was Charles Stanley, sitting on the back row. Dr. Stanley at that time was going through some difficult times there at the First Baptist Church of Atlanta. It was such a ruckus, and because he wasn't refined and he hadn't gotten a seminary doctorate and all these things, all this political stuff, they had a business meeting, and one of the men in the church came up there and punched Dr. Stanley right in the face. Well, by the grace of God, that could have happened anywhere. A deacon hitting a preacher. Now y'all would say, oh, never. I bet you there's a couple of y'all, they're like, punch me every once in a while. Y'all just dress it up, hide it better. You come up, and instead of shaking my hand, you go, morning. I'll get that preacher. I'll get him one day. So Dr. Percy says that Dr. Stanley was sitting on the back row, and during the invitation, Dr. Ray was an incredibly godly man. He went back there, and one thing about Dr. Ray and Dr. Terry, you know, he could read your mind. The Lord gave him that discernment. He went back there and he said, Charles, would you be willing to humble yourself? He said, Dr. Percy, I'll do anything the Lord tells me to do. He said, will you get on your knees in this little shotgun Baptist church and will you crawl down to that altar down there? He said, Dr. Ray, I'll do anything the Lord would tell me to do. He said, okay. You stand here a few minutes. He said, Charles, you've got pride in your life. And you think you're better than all these people in this little country church. He said, will you humble yourself and do what God says and not worry about what people think about you? Dr. Ray said he turned around and walked off. And Dr. Stanley's just standing there. He's got a decision to make. Dr. Ray said about two verses later in the hymn, he looked up. Here comes Dr. Charles Stanley, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, crawling down the aisle on his knees, weeping, asking God to forgive him for his pride and loss of fellowship. And folks, that's not just a story about someone else. That could be your story. That could be my story this morning. See, we don't want to let anybody in. because we don't want them to think that we're as bad as we really are or could be. But see, we push all that aside is because we don't trust God. We'll trust Him for our salvation. We'll trust Him to take care of our sins in the past. But what about our sins right now? We'll trust Him, excuse me, take care of my future. I know I'm going to heaven. But what about right now? What about, are you willing to do whatever it takes for you to stay in fellowship with God? To honor Him with your life? To bring glory to His name? To be a reflection of all that God is? See, that's why the world is so confused about God right now, because I believe the church, one of our failures is the fact that we're not really reflecting His goodness, His grace, His mercy. And it's not the fact that we don't give and we don't, you know, do things for the community. It's the fact that we aren't being real. What are you talking about? We just had Thanksgiving and stuff. Were you genuinely loving on everybody that came to your family thing? Or did you have an aunt or uncle or a cousin or nephew that just aggravates the soup out of you and you can't stand them? And you don't even want to be in their presence because why? They have thrown away all those opportunities, all that money. They've just wasted and they picked a bad mate and they've done this and they've done that. Well, that's just because they haven't lived up to your standard. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. How am I doing? Getting more than you asked for, didn't you? How about that person that years ago or maybe 5 minutes ago, that thought ran through your mind and you thought, you know what? I hope they get what they deserve. In Jesus' name, I'm praying for them. Lord, I pray You'd bless them with the hornets from, I mean, with grace and mercy. Lord, don't help them anymore. Let them get what they deserve. And you know what God does? He gives them you. If they get what God wants them to have, they'll get somebody who's sweet and kind and gentle and patient and asks for forgiveness when they do not act like a child of God. Preacher, you sound real familiar with all this. I know, preached. I know, folks. I'm talking to myself. I have my moments. I have them quite a few times during the day, just like you. But if I'm going to bring honor and glory to His name, I can't do what I want to do. I can't say what I want to say. I've got to surrender that. Because if they don't see God, they may never be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and that name means a person. Go to 1 John 5:13. We're going to close. 1 John 5:13. Let me show you two more things. 1 John 5:13. Here's John again. Remember now in chapter 20, verse 30, he writes, "These things have I written." Well, listen to this. 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you." This is for the believers. "Unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you can have confidence, so that you can know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." In that verse where it says eternal life, it's not talking about the time that we'll spend in heaven. Eternal life is Jesus Christ Himself. Keep your finger right there. Let me read to you John chapter 17, verse 4. You remember what Jesus said, part of His high priestly prayer? And this, chapter 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." When we say everlasting life, we talk about eternal life. We're talking about Jesus Christ, having a relationship, knowing Jesus. Now go back to 1 John 5. Look down in verse 20. 1 John 5:20, and I close. "And we know by experience, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So it's not in just knowing the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. It's knowing Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. That's who eternal life is. That's what eternal life is. That's what everlasting life is. If someone comes up to you in about 10 minutes as we leave this place, you say, "Do you have everlasting life?" "I've got Jesus." That's what that means. Yes, somebody, are you going to heaven? Joined a church when I was 5 years old. Hadn't missed a Sunday. Read my Bible through every year. Do you have everlasting life? I got church membership. Do you have everlasting life? Well, yeah, I did what the preacher said. I prayed the prayer. Do you have everlasting life? Because everlasting life is who? Jesus Christ. What makes a difference, doesn't it? Preacher, I've been lied to. That's fine. You've just been told the truth. I can't believe. Wait. As you become a believer in Christ, you can forgive everybody for everything. Amen? Even the ones that lied to you. I had a preacher tell me a couple of weeks before I went in the Navy, all I had to do was be baptized. So I got baptized. Joined the church. Heard a couple of new jokes I'd never heard of as the deacon and the pastor got me ready to baptize me on Sunday night. What do you know about church? Come on Sunday night, get baptized, learn two new jokes. Now, that's cute and funny, but it's a tragedy. Later on, because of the prayers of a wife and a faithful gospel preacher, I came to know Jesus as my Savior. Now, what are you going to do? Do you have everlasting life? If you say, well, you're already in trouble. I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Okay? Here's the caveat. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is He Lord? Folks, you don't get Jesus a leg at a time. He's Savior and Lord, or He's... Because if, listen, He saved you from your sin. Yes. Okay. He's Lord over your life to keep you from sin. Right? But if He's not Lord, then your sin's still lording over you. And so you haven't been saved yet. Now that's harsh, but that's the Word of God. See, a lot of people say, well, I've been saved. Well, when was that? 52 years ago and 3 months. Okay? Have you served the Lord? Have you done it? No. I'm just saved. Now, I'm going to be... From what? What have you been saved from? See, when we say life-changing experience, people say, oh, you know, now I got a transformation. I got to do all this here. I got to learn to be nice. I've got to learn, you know. No. It's a life-changing experience. He moves in, and sin begins the process. It's not overnight. It begins the process of moving out. And when you get involved in sin as a child of God, and you're struggling with the Lordship of Christ, you are one of the most miserable people on the face of the earth. Why? Because the Spirit of God is working with everything in your life that is unholy. The Holy Spirit of God is dealing with everything in your life. And you say, well, what do? You throw yourself at the feet of the cross and you cry out for mercy and you beg God to help you. And you come with a genuine heart that says, I want to repent. I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to dishonor you anymore. I'm tired of making a mess. Lord, save me. That's salvation. It's not easy believism. You say, well, yeah, I did that. Eternal life is knowing Jesus, knowing Him. Not knowing about Him, knowing Him. These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that you might have life. Having a general knowledge of the Scripture will not save you. Knowing Jesus is what saves you. Knowing why He came. Why? And you experience this. He came to save me from my sin. Here they are. I must come before Him every day and ask Him to continue to help me, to save me from my sin. He has to save me. I can't do it. I don't have the strength. I keep going back to it. I'm in bondage. He can break the chains. He's the only one who can set me free. And you know what that old verse says? And the truth will set you free. Some of you won't even look at the truth because you really don't want to be set free because you're enjoying your sin. That's the truth. And we don't want to hear that. And my name's not Joel Osteen, and I'm not going to give you a popsicle on the way to hell. I'm going to tell you the truth about your relationship with Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you're in trouble. Listen to me. Listen to me. That's what the Scriptures say. Folks, we're getting down here to the last moments. It's midnight hour, and we got to quit fooling ourselves, and we got to quit playing around. And we might be offensive. Do you know the cross is offensive? And I'm not going to be intentionally just crass and mean, but I'm telling you, if we don't get back to the Word of God, then we're going to get what we deserve. And it's not going to be the favor of God. It's not going to be the blessing of God. We're going to be going around saying, I just can't believe this is happening. And oh, you know, the sky's falling, and where's Jesus? Oh, He hadn't gone anywhere. We just ignored Him. Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, we need truth. We need truth. We don't need personalities. We don't need causes. We need truth. The truth about ourselves. Truth about our own hearts. Lord, it's not about anybody else in this room this morning. It's about me. It's about us. ...2013 could be the very moment when Jesus comes again. And if we really believe that, are we going to live our lives any different than everybody else? If we really believe that You're going to judge sin like You say You are and will in Your Word, is that going to make a difference in how we conduct ourselves this afternoon? Where we go? Conversations that we'll have? If we really understand that You can read our hearts and You know when we're genuine and not just playing games, if we really, really understand that, will it make a difference in the next promise we make to someone or to You? Lord, this is not a time for us to be emotional, even sorrowful. God, this is a time for us to have some spiritual heart surgery. And You're the surgeon. The Holy Spirit is the anesthesiologist. And the Word of God is the scalpel. And Father, we must literally get on the table, be still, and let You perform the surgery. You don't need our help. You don't need us to come and say, well, Lord, I want You to do some cosmetic, spiritual cosmetic surgery. Make me look good. God, we need open heart surgery. God be the glory. Thank You for never giving up on us. In Jesus' name, amen.